If you would turn your Bible, book of Proverbs, chapter 14. We live in some very interesting times. I mean, they're very interesting times, especially in the political world. Tonight, I'd like for us to stop and consider Christians and government. How should we, or should we even be involved? What should be our involvement? Those kinds of questions. Thoughts. But I want you to turn to chapter 14, a book of Proverbs. Notice, first of all, verse number 34. I believe it's a very key verse that we need to understand as a nation, because it says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation. By the way, who are going to be able to promote righteousness? Will it be Beto O'Rourke? Oh, we could say another few words. I'm really disgusted with him. I just put it out there for you right now. He has said some terrible things about what he'd like to do to churches. If they don't bend underneath the rules he wants to impose. So, anyways, it won't happen, I don't think, but who knows? I mean, things have really changed in our nation in the last few years. But I think, we'll stop and think about this. And righteousness exalteth a nation. Because people inaccurately believe that religion and politics shouldn't mix, oftentimes God's people stay out of the fight for freedom. I want you to listen to this. And it's the First Amendment to the Constitution. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of a religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. We have been placed upon us the idea that church and state are separate. By the way, that idea is erroneous. It was a term that Thomas Jefferson coined many, many years ago, but it did not mean, as he coined that, what has come to be in our day and age. We do have some separation of powers, but that amendment was specifically given to hinder Congress from making any laws concerning religion. They have no business what goes on in our church. Amen? They're not to tell us what to preach. They're not telling us how to dress. They're not telling us what car we got to drive to get here. That just is not their business. And so if you and I have some weird beliefs, and some people believe we do, then we are welcome to those weird beliefs. And under the Constitution of the United States, that be true. This amendment is prohibiting Congress from making laws. Now, in 1954, there was a bill that was passed, and it was passed under Johnson, who later became President Johnson. And he was the author of it, and in that bill, it basically said that churches could not get involved in the political process or they could lose their 501c status, in other words, their tax-exempt status. Now, what's interesting about that is that it has never been applied, it's never taken place, but still that law is there. And so many within the church, they decided, hey, listen, we're not to get involved in those kinds of things. And so we shy away from it. The reason, by the way, for that was that we not have a state-run church, nor was a church to run the state. And so there was mandated a separation of powers, though God was never outlawed from either. We need to remember that. And the laws of God were not outlawed from either. Matter of fact, if we look in our Congress buildings and Supreme Court, there's a list of the Ten Commandments. There's those who'd like to tear that down. And yet, what are all our laws based upon? They're based upon those commands that God gives to us. And so really, we cannot separate the two. There's something interesting when they were writing the Constitution. They came to a deadlock, and they just weren't getting anywhere. And there was a fellow by the name of Ben Franklin. You ever heard of him? Yeah, and people say, well, he was not really religious. He was a deist. He really didn't believe in God as such. But do you realize that he was the one responsible for calling all of Congress at that time, or all the people involved with that, to a time of prayer? And it was after that prayer time together, and some that came a little later, they were able to work out all the differences and come up with the document that we have today. Throughout Jewish history, there was a commingling of priest and king. We can go through that, but I don't believe we can apply Israel to our day and age. But in the church age, I believe we find several scriptures that suggest that we be active in government. And I'm going to head these under really two thoughts tonight. First of all, I believe God wants us to be prayer warriors. How many believe that our governing bodies need prayer? They definitely do. They need wisdom. Some of them need God to correct them horrendously. But there's a great need there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And he goes on to specify, and he says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. God has placed all of us under some sort of authority. If you're here tonight and you are a child, you have a parent who's your authority. If you're a parent tonight, you have somebody that's your authority. Matter of fact, if you get on the freeway and start speeding, there's an authority that will pull you over and write you a ticket. And while he's writing that ticket, Doc will drive by at the speed limit and say, I told you so. Every time I look at my speedometer, it's getting a little too fast. I think, uh-oh, Doc's watching. But it doesn't matter if Doc's watching. It's God who's watching. Amen. God places authorities over all of us in some form or other. And they are there to hold us accountable. That's why when you see the cop in the median, you start seeing all the brake lights. Because folks realize they're going to be held accountable for what they are doing. Now, some of you, you could just be driving the speed limit, and you've been so used to it, you put your brakes on anyway. But that's another story. Turn with me to Book of Romans, chapter 13, for a moment. Book of Romans, chapter number 13. What's one thing we're supposed to do? We need to pray. Isn't that true? We need to pray for those in leadership. Now, let's look here at these authorities and just get a couple of thoughts from this. Chapter number 13. And notice what it says in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's interesting. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive with themselves damnation. Now, who are these people in power? Well, notice verse number 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. By the way, if your son or your daughter gets caught stealing, they raise a gun up to shoot at a policeman and he kills him, don't be upset with the policeman. It's your child that was the problem. But that's changed in America, hasn't it? But we have carnal authorities. We have those who are over us. And it's very, very obvious here that it's referring to government or those in positions of law enforcement and so forth. We also not only have authorities that are carnal, but we have spiritual authorities. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, he says, remember them which have the rule over you. Now, he describes who they are, and he says, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. He says, remember them that have the rule over you. And who are they? Those who have spoken the word of God. Now he goes on that same chapter, a little later, verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Do you realize, as a spiritual authority, I have to give an account for what you do? But I also can give an account, hey, I warned them, but they wouldn't listen to the warning. Or I have to give account, no, I didn't warn them and didn't teach them in the direction they should go. But there's an accounting that takes place. And God wants us to understand there are those who are over us in the carnal world. There's over us in the spiritual world. By the way, children, young people, there's a verse in the Bible that says children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it goes clear back to the Old Testament. It says we're to honor our father and our mother. And that word honor basically means to obey them. We're to follow their direction, their leadership. That is a spiritual position. So how's that a spiritual position when I get a spanking on my rear? God ordained me to do it. He said if they're bad, use the paddle. Well, he didn't use the paddle, but he said the rod. By the way, parent, if you don't use the rod, can you claim yourself to be a spirit-led parent? I mean, think about that for a moment. Because God teaches us that we should. If we're going to continue to express our faith publicly, then we need certainly to pray for those who seek to protect us, that they would multiply. And those who would seek our destruction to be reduced. There are those today who believe that it's quite all right to kill babies. There's a doctor, he started in Omaha, he's got offices in other states now, I forget what his name is, I'll name him Kevorkian. And he was interviewed just recently, and they said, does it bother you to kill babies? He says, no, it don't bother me at all. And they said, you mean you call them babies? He says, yeah, they're babies. But as long as they're in the mother's womb, it didn't bother me a bit. Something's wrong. But we have those who are seeking to impose that kind of thing upon us. And what do we need to do? We need to pray that God would raise up those who are willing to oppose that kind of thing. And those who are seeking to protect us and the rights or the privileges that we have as God's people. So we need to pray. We need to be prayer warriors. How else can we involve? Well, I just use the word as participators. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. In case you're wondering, it comes after 1 Peter. Did I say 2 Peter? I want 1 Peter chapter 2. Is my face red? It ought to be. Notice what it says in verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That's what he's calling us here on this earth. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or the governors, as of them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. As sojourners, we are a part of the society that envelops our cities, our nation. We are part of that. And it is to these very same people that we find are the object of our soul-winning desires. Do we want to see our neighbor get saved? Do we want to see people come to know Christ as Savior? We ought to, amen? And so we are in this position whereby we have, as objects of our soul-winning, these same people in that society. Having a good report in this world can help immensely in our attempts to further the gospel. Matter of fact, if you don't follow the rules, you're not even going to get to some places. Missionaries have to go through certain processes in order to go into a country legally and not get booted out. We had one missionary that went in illegally into Cuba, and they found out and they booted him out. It happened twice. Now he's gotten through the right channels and so forth. We support him, Brother James, and he can go into Cuba now in a proper way. But think about this. Back in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul had some problems on a few occasions. He said in chapter 16, verse 37, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now they do thrust us out privily or privately. Nay, verily, but let them come and themselves and fetch us out." He is saying, listen, they have gone against the rules of their own nation. We are citizens of Rome, and we have certain rights in that regard. And they didn't follow the proper procedures, and so they need to follow the proper procedures. And he says, we're not leaving until they do it the right way themselves. I find that interesting. There was another time, chapter 22, says, "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?'" What was taking place? Well, he was seeking to get the gospel out. There were those who were seeking to stop it, and he appeals to government to help him in these efforts. You see, submission to governors is for our protection. If you go back to verse 14 in chapter 2, it says, "Or unto governors as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." It gives us a means to quiet those who seek to oppose us. Notice verse 15. "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And so we have a responsibility to do things in the proper way. Now there is a time, I find from Scripture, that we must disobey the laws of the land. And that comes when it's in opposition to the laws of the Word of God. Let me give you an illustration. Back in the book of Acts chapter 5, it says, "When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command that ye should not teach in this name?'" By the way, what did Jesus say to do? Go to all the world and preach the gospel, didn't he? And so they're saying, "Didn't we tell you not to? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Now listen to what Peter says. It's very important. "Then Peter and the other disciples, or apostles, answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" There comes a point where there are rules that are imposed upon us. We have to make a choice. It is that simple. For instance, Moses was born illegally. She saved him illegally. God blessed her for it. God gave her some wisdom to put that baby in the water in an ark, and that Pharaoh's daughter would find him. And you know what happens to women when they hear a baby cry? And God intervened that time, but they had been in opposition to the law of the land because they realized, hey, this is a baby. This is one we ought not to kill. They're not an enemy. And so you and I, we're going to be participants. We follow the laws of the land the best we can. Anything that's contrary to what God wants us to do, then we must follow what God says to do. Now, we look back in the Old Testament, we find that many of the Old Testament saints were involved in government positions. David was a king, wasn't he? Solomon was a king, wasn't he? Daniel, what was he? He was next in command. I mean, God brought these men into some very, very important positions. And I believe today it would be to our advantage when godly people are filling the agenda. Righteousness does what? Exalteth a nation. Who can be righteous other than those who are made righteous by God? At least those who have been influenced by those who have been made righteous by God. At the very least, we can support those who seek for righteousness, though they often fail. By the way, in government, we're not trying to choose. We have a presidential election coming up, senators and representatives and so forth. We're not choosing pastors. We're choosing leaders for a nation. But we need to seek out those who are seeking to protect us from that which would destroy us, that would protect our missionaries on foreign fields, that would protect us from onslaughts of those who would seek to destroy us. Do you understand today that the LGBTQ, HIKK community doesn't like you? Because you and I believe it's wrong to have anything besides man and woman. I mean, there's certain so-called politicians, every time they stand up to speak, I wonder if they got a new gender. God made Adam and Eve male and female. It's pretty simple, amen? By the way, nature teaches, not only God, but nature teaches man and woman. See, how does it do that? Because two men can't have a baby. It's done. Goes no farther. What they can adopt, well, guess who had to have the child to start with? Well, we have great oppositions out there. There are those who, I mean, they hate the gospel. They don't want to be told that they're wrong and all those things. And they would just assume that we were shut down. There are those who believe that churches ought to be taxed. Though you're already taxed, you're part of the church, you're already taxed, you pay plenty on that, do you not? I call that double taxation, by the way. State of Iowa, by the way, we do not have tax exemption when it comes to sales tax. I get angry every time I think about that. Three states in union like that. We've paid thousands of dollars in sales tax on money that you gave, that you earned, that you paid income tax on. And so it is. We need to be those who are seeking to see righteousness be exalted in our nation. How do we do it? We've got to pray. We've got to pray. Pray for leaders. Pray for those who are there that God might open their eyes to righteousness. Pray for those who are coming on the scene that God might lift up some who are godly by the way He has. From the reports I get from one individual who works with them, there are a number of Congress people who've gotten saved in the last year. I can't give you any names because I don't remember them, but there have been some. How's that happen? Because somebody was interested enough to take the gospel to them, and other people were praying, and God worked in their heart. That's what God wants us to do. Yesterday I had an interesting thing take place. To try to share with you what just giving people the truth can do. I went to the MEP Center, and so I'm going around just talking to different ones. And Two of the men had just lost their daddies. One of them wasn't at work, and in fact, he used to be Christy's backdoor neighbor, lived across the alley from her. And the other one's one I probably spent more time with than anybody else there, and he lost his daddy last week, and we talked. But before that took place, I don't normally do it this way, but when I come into the MEP station, I have to go through security first. And so they, you know, like they do at the airports, and make sure I don't have any weapons. And so I have to leave all that stuff out in the car and, you know, pull out my shotguns and all those things I got down my leg. And I go through security. Generally have a little bit of talk with the guys that are there because they're the same guys all the time. And they recognize me, and they always tell me this is what we got to do. And a couple of weeks ago, he says, "We have to do it. We're on camera." He said, "We know you're clean." I always set the little thing off, those things you walk through. I got too much hardware. They know it. Matter of fact, they say, "Well, he's going to set it off. You don't have to take your buckle off because we know you're going to set it off. We got to wand you down." So there I stand. From there, I generally go by the main desk where the guy who kind of just directs traffic and so forth. Normally, the next one I find is a Marine recruiter. If they're with young folks, which often happens because they're interviewing him. And yesterday, I had to walk right on past there because he was. I came then to the Coast Guard people. Not Coast Guard. Oh, maybe it was. I always get it mixed up. And I chatted with them and talked to them, and we always, you know, always ask them if there's something I can be of help to them or what have you. And stopped at the supply clerk and talked to him, who on a few occasions asked me to pray with him, especially about his brother who was dying. And then I go back to the commander's office, and first one I see there, when it's a lady that's been there longer than anybody, Rose is her name. And she always wants to know how we're doing, wants to know how my wife's doing, so I give her the updates, and it's been good to get to know her, and because years ago when I first started, she would hardly even talk to me. And now a big smile, and that's kind of neat. I saw the commander before I got back there. So I go across the hall, and it's the testing area. And I got to back up a ways. Before I got to any of that place, what I was going to tell you was this. I don't normally go into the medical right away, and the door was open, and I saw that the door to the first sergeant was there, was open, and so he's not always in office. I'm going to catch him, I did, and they had a new guy there, and he wanted to introduce me to him, and then the doc comes out, and he says, "Doc, do you know the chaplain?" And the doc says, "Well, we had met once before," and he says, "Hey, could we talk?" He says, "Come on in, I'll give you a drink." And he says, no, just some sparkling water. So when he got in the refrigerator, got me, it was good, actually. So we sat there and talked. I learned something. Here's a man that grew up Jew. He was Jewish. And through a process of time and learning about Jesus, he came to the spot where he put his trust in Christ 30 years ago. And walked away from him. Then he told me something very interesting. He says, if you ask a Jew what they think of Christ, he says, you know what they're going to tell you? I says, I have no idea. He'll say, they'll tell you nothing. They don't think about him. I said, in other words, what we need to do with Jewish people is to tell them about Jesus. He said, yeah. What's going to set people free? What's going to change their lives? What's going to change our country? Tell people about Jesus. And if we aren't careful, the freedoms we have to what assemble like we do tonight, there are countries in our world today, if they were doing what we do tonight, they would be considered underground. If soldiers found out about it, they could come in and arrest them, put them in jail. I've told you this, we have two girls born in Beijing, China. And if they were to get deported back to China, he says, I will probably end up in jail because I'm a Christian. He said, I could handle that, but I wouldn't want to have my daughters and my wife trying to survive without me. Then he said something else. They could be as well. I'd appreciate if you pray for them. Their last name is Hu, so if you think of an owl, why, Hu, spelled H-U. But, you know how he came to know Christ? He was upset with the public education in China, and his wife met a woman whose children are going to an underground Christian school. And he made arrangements to send them to that school. And they came home with homework, and he had to help them with Bible questions. He says, I was an atheist. He said, I wasn't going to give them some pat answer. So he says, I began to study these things. That's so I could answer their questions. And then he said, they had to memorize Scripture, so I had to read Scripture and help them memorize Scripture. Isn't God good? And he came to know Christ the Savior. Marvelous. God can do things like that, amen? And God wants to use us. Now, we live in the land of the free, but brethren, we need to use our freedom to speak to those who are around about us. Amen? We need to do that. Pray for those over us and be participants in taking the gospel, be participants in seeking to have government that stays so we can keep doing that. That is our need. Say, well, don't want to mix politics and religion. You have to. You have to. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a president that didn't pray, whether he was saved or lost. They need that. Amen. God's good. I'm glad where I'm at. Let's pray. Chad, you got a thing tonight? Okay. Father, thank you so much this evening for the privilege that we have as your people to be in this great land we call USA. We thank you for the freedoms that others have worked very diligently to give to us. And Lord, I pray that we might understand that the fight of faith still continues on, and it crosses over the realm of spiritual to carnal in areas of government and society and all sorts of places. Work in and through us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.